Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer here with us this hour. He of Shameless Popery, the increasingly popular podcast, where he discusses all things Catholic, sometimes in a short form, sometimes in a long form. Also the author of, I don't know, a lot of books. I can't keep track of these guys' books. The Eucharist is Really Jesus, Pope Peter, and a million others, including a man named Joseph, guardian for our times, which I often fail to mention, but I'll get a man named Joseph in there. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you for being here.
It's a joy to be here.
Is it, Joe?
It is.
Is it? I feel like I need some reassurance on that. Is it?
I was with you on Monday. I'm sorry. I was running behind on getting my episode ready for tomorrow. So Steve Ray graciously agreed to take the first hour of enduring you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I guess I missed you on Monday then. Sorry about that. I was traveling.
Oh, yeah. I try to structure my time. That's right. I completely forgot.
A lot of people do that. They're like, when's Cy going to be out? I'll be on. We hear that quite a bit around here. Hey, anybody can call. It's an Ask Me Anything, and I'm looking at the phone lines. There's three lines open right now, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe, do you mind if I ask listeners for some help before we go on? I have to record something for New Zealand tomorrow, and I don't know how to pronounce Aotearoa.
Auckland?
Auckland I can pronounce. Aotearoa. So I need a Kiwi to call me and tell me how to pronounce it so I'll get my recording correct in the morning. It's very important. I'm trying to support Evangelion Ministries down in New Zealand by making this recording. And they twice in the script, they put in Aotearoa. I don't know. And I realize I don't know how to pronounce that. So I'm just saying it now. And I need a Kiwi to call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Why was this episode of your podcast, Shameless Popery, so difficult that you needed extra time to prepare it?
Yes. So I'm responding to a video about the Bible made by three Protestant gentlemen, Dr. Gavin Ortlund, Javier Perdomo, and I think his name is Matt. His channel is called Cleave to Antiquity. And they were arguing in favor of Protestant Bibles only having 66 books and making some arguments against Catholicism. But it gets a little in the weeds. So trying to sort through a lot of research and making it not too heavy for people without leaving some howler of an error in there took longer than I thought it would. But I mean, the basic problem is this. If you're a Protestant who believes that all doctrine can be derived from Scripture, then it's really important that you get Scripture right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can't trust that tradition gets it right. You can't trust the church gets it right. You can't trust the Pope, ecumenical councils, nothing like that. It can only come from Scripture in terms of infallible binding authority. And so it's really important you know which books are and aren't in Scripture. And yet the early Christians didn't agree on which books were and weren't in Scripture. And whatever knowledge about it we have, you know, take a question like, does the Gospel of John belong in Scripture? No book of the Bible tells you that, including the Gospel of John.
Mm.
And so however you get to any level of certainty about it, you're getting that from somewhere outside of Scripture alone. From Scripture alone, you can have basically 0% certainty. From historical evidence, you can get a certain percent. If you can entrust the infallibility of the church and of tradition, of the Holy Spirit guiding this process, you can have 100%.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a canon conundrum facing Protestantism. And so a lot of Protestants, when they start to ask the deeper questions of, wait a second, I believe this is Scripture, but I don't know why, and they start doing a little digging, suddenly realize they have to become Catholic. So these guys are trying to explain why that problem isn't a problem, and I don't think they do a successful job of it.
Ah, very good. Very good. So when will this episode come out?
Tomorrow.
Oh, tomorrow.
Okay. Yes.
All right. So, get your work in early, Joe Heschmeyer.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I got to do this recording tomorrow, and I don't know how to say Aotearoa. Do you even know what that word means, Aotearoa?
I don't.
You don't know what anything about New Zealand. I know all these things about New Zealand. And you know nothing.
I know.
I had to look it up.
They don't like it when you say their accent sounds Australian.
Nah, they don't like that, but they all move to Australia as soon as they need a job. So I, no, sorry, New Zealand. I apologize for that.
Wow.
But they all love each other down there. I think the Kiwis and the Australians, they all get along good. Like, they get along good like the Canadians and the Americans. You know, like we're best buddies with the Canadians.
You know, I think our Canadian listeners should know, even though this is a very serious thing for you guys, Americans mostly find it funny. Maybe we shouldn't, but we actually love you.
Yeah, Americans really do like Canadians, like a lot.
Yeah.
Like we don't, I don't think there'd be any manners in this country except for Canadians coming here on vacation. So at least in some parts of this country. So of course we love Canadians.
True.
So Aotearoa, I won't tell you what it means. I'll see if a Kiwi will call and help me to pronounce
it. All right.
But it is related to the country of New Zealand. 888-3187-884 is the number. 888-3187-884. Let's go to John in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. John, welcome. Do you know how to pronounce Aotearoa by any chance?
Hey, I'm going to go with your pronunciation. Sounds good to me.
I'll say if it comes out wrong, I'll be like, well, John in Oklahoma said, so that should cover me. Thank you, John.
Listen, and when it comes to the Canadians, we love the Canadians. Dumb. We would never rub it in their face that we beat their Edmonton Oilers 2 years in a row.
Man, they have gone a long time without a Stanley Cup. I mean, for the place that invented hockey, they've gone a long time without a Stanley Cup.
This literally maxes out my knowledge of hockey, so I hope you don't expect me to add anything intelligent here.
All right. John, go ahead with your question.
Okay, here's my question for Joe. Okay, Liturgy of the Hours, the history behind it, what's the purpose of it, and how does it benefit us lay people to actually do the Liturgy of the Hours, and if we miss a day or two, are we going to hell because we missed doing the Liturgy of the Hours?
I'm going to answer the last one just in case I forget it. You're not going to go to hell, particularly as a layman, for missing some of the Liturgy of the Hours. Now, priests and religious actually make a promise to pray the Liturgy of the Hours. So they are under a duty in a way that you as a layman are not. It is encouraged by Vatican II that Christians would adopt more of the practice of praying the Liturgy of the Hours, even if they're lay, like laymen and laywomen. And it's rooted ultimately in Jewish practices of prayer. So you can see from the Psalms, for instance, that different times of day people would pray to God. Now, a lot of the numbering, remember, people don't have wristwatches. And so a lot of the numbering is set every like 3 hours. So you would traditionally pray when you woke up and then 3 hours later, 6 hours later, 9 hours later, 12 hours later, and then at bedtime. And so we find with the apostles that they continue this practice. And so we get little glimmers of this. In Acts 2, it talks about the Christians being gathered together for prayer. This is just like apparently the daily practice of the Christians was to pray together. In Acts 10, St. Peter gets his vision with Cornelius at the ninth hour. And then he goes up to pray the next day at the sixth hour. And then in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are praying together at midnight. And so you see every 3 hours that they are at prayer. And so that practice is a really good one. And it's good to consecrate your day. Now, if you have a job or a lifestyle of whatever kind where you can't do it exactly on the hour, it's totally fine. Even for people who have promised to pray the hours, it isn't like you have a 60-minute window to hit it. But it is basically upon rising, mid-morning, midday, mid-afternoon, evening, night prayer. The two main hours are morning prayer and evening prayer. And then there is additionally, Vatican II introduces, or kind of the reforms that follow Vatican II, introduce this thing called Office of Readings. And it replaces the hour called Prime, which was the first hour of the day. But the Office of Readings gives you some spiritual reading for the day. So I often advise people to do Office of Readings and then either morning prayer or evening prayer if they want to kind of start out, or do maybe all three of those. And, you know, morning prayer and evening prayer take about 15 minutes. The middle of the day prayers take maybe 5 minutes. They're not long at all. Night prayer, again, about 5 minutes. These are short prayers that are just about pausing and praying to God. And the prayer is centered around the Psalms, which seem to have played this role for longer than Christianity has been around, that people would pray these Psalms throughout the day.
Yeah, okay. I think that the longest reading is like, what, a half an hour? And I think, isn't that the office of the readings in the morning?
Office of readings, I would say, is usually about 15 minutes. Some people are slower readers, so maybe it is something you want to sit with and take, you know, half an hour with. And the second, so usually the first reading comes from Scripture, and the second reading comes from often the saint of the day. So you have, even with office of readings, you start off with Psalms, like you start off with a hymn and then Psalms, and then biblical reading, and then a saint reading or some other reading in the second reading.
John, I got to take the break, so I'm going to leave it there. But thanks. Thanks very much for affirming me in my pronunciation of a word from New Zealand. I feel like I can really trust you on this, John, given that you live in Oklahoma. We got to take a quick break, right back with Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN Publishing has great summer reading for the whole family. Stand Firm, Be Strong by Father Wade Menezes is a daily spiritual manual that will help you gain strength for the spiritual battle to more fully become the man you were created and called to be. It's one of many great summer reading suggestions for you from EWTN Religious Catalog. For more, visit EWTNRC.com today.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Almost every line full. Are we holding one line open for any Kiwi who will call and explain to me how to pronounce that word so I can do my New Zealand recording correctly tomorrow? I'm trying to say the word Aotearoa. I just need some help. I need some help with that. Aotearoa. No, I know I'm not doing it right. 888-318-7884 is the number. Please call if you're a Kiwi. Also, if you just come into the studio, we will put you to the top of the line. And that is what has happened to Rachel from Burbank, California, up the road from us. I said to you when I met you, beautiful downtown Burbank. And do you know what that reference is to? Oh, you got to get right on the microphone if you could talk. Do you know what I was referring to?
No.
Carson used to say on his show, broadcasting from beautiful downtown Burbank.
Oh, okay.
So apparently that's an ancient reference now.
I think one of the terrible parts of this job is your references get received by fewer and fewer people as you age.
I know. It's like there's 8 people alive who remember Johnny Carson.
And you
saying
aren't
that.
Getting any new ones. So you're just like,
no, because
well,
I would have to pay
Johnny
attention
Carson?
To pop culture. Yeah, well, I'm going to do what, a K-pop reference or something? No, that's not going to happen.
You know,
I'm not going to update my references. That would require paying attention. Rachel from Burbank, thanks for coming in.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I'm really excited to be here and ask questions.
You have asked questions on the phone before.
Yes, and actually in person before, but you weren't here. You were on the cruise.
Oh,
yes.
Yeah. So Edgar was here?
Yes, Edgar was here.
And he's very nice, Edgar.
He is.
He's
nice.
Got a new baby, you know.
Yeah, that's very exciting. I'm very happy for him.
Emiliano.
That's a beautiful name.
Yeah, his middle name is McGuire. No, I'm serious. They named the child. You just laughed at Edgar's child's name. Emiliano McGuire.
Oh, okay.
Yep, that's his name. Because his mother's Irish and his father's Mexican, and so they had to get it all mixed in
there. I thought
you
were making a joke about a reference I didn't understand.
thank you for laughing, just assuming. That's probably a Johnny Carson reference, too.
McGuinn and McGuire.
That's probably a reference to something old. I'm glad you're here, Rachel. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, Joe. So my husband and I got married about 2 years ago, and I have a close friend from high school who's Japanese. After our marriage, she went to Japan and she brought back what's called an omamori charm. They're often sold at Shinto and Buddhist temples, and they're believed to bring good luck and have prayers for marriages. I had asked my spiritual director at the time, and also now have asked my pastoral counselor, if I can put up this charm in my car, because I just think it's a pretty charm, and I don't believe it actually does anything. But both have advised against it, and I'm just curious why that wouldn't matter if I don't believe this thing actually infers any luck, actually does anything. As you may recall from previous questions I've asked, I'm a scrupulous person, and so I'm trying to trend towards not being scrupulous with this thing, and it feels a little bit like the people I'm asking are being scrupulous with it. So,
yeah, that's a great question. And the catechism is actually really clear. In paragraph 2117, it says, wearing charms is also reprehensible, which
Holy
is really
smokes.
Strong language.
Wow.
And but in the literal sense of like to be rejected, and it ties this in the section talking about magic and sorcery.
Okay.
That anything, so you know, the little bit I know of Omomori, they are meant to be spiritual protection from spirits that are best case scenario non-existent, worst case scenario demons. And you don't want to invite a demon to protect you, because even if you're just kind of playing around and you don't think the demon's real, if it is real, you don't want that. Like, you don't want to risk opening a door to something. You know, like, you might think a Ouija board is just a silly game, mm-hmm. but don't do it anyway, because you might be opening a spiritual door that, whether you believe it or not. Like, if I say, oh, well, I know the news says there's, like, a wild bandit outside, but I don't think there is, so I'm going to leave the door wide open. Me believing in the bandit or not doesn't have any impact on whether he's going to come in my house. Mm. Me leaving the door open is what impacts that.
Okay.
And so spiritual forces, malevolent ones, do exist as well. And so we don't want to play around with anything that leaves open a door. And then the final thing is, the objective sign that something like that would send to anyone familiar with what an omomori is going to be confusing to, you know, like, you're wearing a I'm the Bread of Life Eucharist shirt, and then, like, and also, you know, I want to hang up this, like, beautiful pentagram I found, or I want to, you know, like,
yeah, you know,
even if you don't mean it, it sends very confusing signals to other people. So I think on both of those levels, I would second what the catechism says in its reprehensible language.
Okay, understood. I did not know there was a part of the catechism that directly references this. And also, I have a follow-up question, if that's okay.
Please.
I still have these charms. They're kind of in our wedding memories box. Would you advise getting rid of them?
I would.
Okay.
I would, just because I wouldn't want to play around with it at all. Okay. I wouldn't sell it. I wouldn't give it away to somebody. I would just destroy it.
Okay. So just throwing it in the trash then.
Yeah, or even burning it.
Okay.
Like, yeah.
I don't know if they allow fires in Burbank, Joe. I'm not sure that's good advice.
The terrible irony if this, like, causes the next Southern California forest fire.
Yeah,
be like, well, we were right.
Burn our apartment down and die, and it's all Joe Heschmeyer's fault.
I would technically blame your friend.
Fair enough.
But you're wearing a Eucharistic sweatshirt. Where did you get that?
Yeah, really cool.
Where did you get that?
It's from a brand called Abundantly Yours. You can find them online. They have some really cool sweatshirts and rosaries and stuff.
Rachel, thank you very much for coming in. I do appreciate it. It's always nice when people come in live to the studio.
Well, thank you so much for having me and letting me ask a question. And thank you, Joe, for your great answer. I appreciate it.
I'm happy anytime the catechism answers it for me.
Yeah. And talk to the fire department in Burbank before doing anything crazy, okay?
Sounds like a plan.
All right, back to the phones we go. Still holding one line open for a Kiwi. Darren's telling me to do something, but I don't know what. No. Okay, Sid's in Lubbock, Texas, watching on YouTube. Thank you for the call, Sid. Go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
You bet. But before I ask a question, I just wanted to say that hat that Steve was wearing,
yeah,
I think that's the same hat he had on in May of 2017 when I went with him on a pilgrimage to Fatima.
You know, let me just tell you something. Certain people don't change their hats. Napoleon, you don't ask him to change his hat. Steve Ray, you don't ask him to change his hat. That would be like saying to Indiana Jones, I don't know about the hat, Indy. That's his hat,
I mean,
man.
That hat almost got him killed one time.
That hat is his brand.
I would not recognize him without the hat.
No, his wife wouldn't recognize him without the hat.
Yeah, he just like sleeps in the hat.
Yeah, that hat is part. That's part of Steve Ray. You can't take that away from him, Sid.
The Indiana Jones reference is a good one.
Oh, really? It is a good one. Thank you for rating my references, Joe. I appreciate that.
That one, even those of us who still have our original hair,
the kids will get that one.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, Sid,
so, Joe, my question would fit perfectly in your show tomorrow, but this is my question.
Okay.
The baptism that John preached, where did John get that baptism? He didn't invent it, did he? It must be Old Testament or something. Enlighten me, please.
So you have tevela, like Jewish ritual ablutions. You have a Jewish practice of having washings as a symbol of purity, and you find this reference throughout the Old Testament, but the actual practice of baptism itself, John is presenting something somewhat new, but there are some things that somewhat resemble it before, so it's not radically new. And in a way, the idea of washing as a symbol of cleanliness isn't a completely radical idea. But so John is tapping into an existing language, if you will, of symbology. You know, like you understand someone getting washed in the river, more or less what that means just by looking at it. And so he's building upon that.
Can I ask a two-part question then? Is baptism that John preached, is that a prefigurement of the resurrection?
Yeah, prefigurement, yes. That there is, it's a prefigurement of Christian baptism, which is a symbol of resurrection and unites us in the death of Christ. So in that sense, absolutely.
All right. Well, I appreciate your help. Thank you. I'll do more reading on it.
Oh, good. Well, let me give you one resource for this. If you want to go back to, I believe it's 2 Kings 5, and look up Naaman the Syrian. Yeah, 2 Kings 5, 1-14. Naaman is a Syrian leper who comes to, and he wants to speak to Elisha. Elisha doesn't even speak to him. He sends a messenger out to tell him what to do. He is to dip 7 times in the Jordan. And so he goes into the Jordan 7 times, and he is miraculously born again, meaning his skin becomes like a newborn baby. And all of this prefigures baptism in a very clear way. Like when Jesus talks about how we need to be born again of water and the Spirit, this is what's going on.
Very good. I appreciate your enlightenment. Thank you.
Thank you,
absolutely,
Sid.
My pleasure.
Thank you. You're pretty easy to get along with, Sid. You can call anytime. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Rita is in Rapid City, South Dakota, listening on iHeartRadio. Glad to have you, Rita. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. I have a couple questions. My brother-in-law recently died, and the priest came to the hospice house to give him last rites. My nephew came to town, who's his father, and the priest, when I came to the hospice house later, my nephew told me that the priest had given him and my sister communion, and my brother-in-law was too far. He couldn't have communion, so he gave him a different kind of communion, I guess. But anyway, my nephew is Catholic by baptism, but has not been going to the Catholic Church. So I just wondered if that was something the priest should have asked about, or if that was okay. Secondly,
why don't I answer your first question first, if I may? There is an obligation for the person going up to receive communion not to receive if they know that they are not in a state where they're able to. And if the priest has reason to believe that they're not, there's in the opportunity presents, it is often appropriate to have a sort of private one-on-one conversation. Or if you're in a gathering where it's likely that there's a lot of people who are in that situation, then you will often hear priests make even a public announcement right before communion, explaining who should and should not receive communion. And then if someone is obstinately persevering in manifest grave sin, you know, someone who's a very, like, famous sinner, someone who is very openly opposed to the Catholic Church, something like that, then the minister of communion is to actually deny them the Eucharist. But those cases are kind of necessarily rare, since most of the time you don't know the person who's about to receive. So canon law discusses this in canon 915 for the minister and in canon 916 for the individual. So in this case, for your nephew.
Okay. And then the second question is, my sister, a priest told my sister to contact a funeral home when he passes, and they would handle the funeral with the church. And then she proceeded to tell him that they're going to have my brother-in-law cremated, but not buried. And so he looked at her kind of quizzically, and she said, they're going to take him home. They're going to take the ashes home. And he said, and what are you going to do with them? And she said, nothing. I'm going to keep them. Well, I know this priest. And he called me and said that your sister doesn't know this yet, because I didn't think it was appropriate to bring it up, but I wouldn't be able to do a Catholic funeral with that knowledge. So how would that play out if my sister had not told him that? Would she have been allowed to take the ashes home with her after the funeral?
Hang on, we got to take a break.
Let me explain that after the break, if I may.
Right back with more Catholic Answers. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAikenPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. I still haven't gotten a Kiwi to call me to tell me how to pronounce a Kiwi word, Aotearoa, because I got to say it twice in a recording tomorrow. But if you're a Kiwi and you call, I'll try to make it worth your while. Rita in Rapid City on the line wants to know, her sister told the priest that she was going to keep the cremated remains of her husband at home after the funeral. Now the priest doesn't want to do a Catholic funeral, and her sister and Rita's asking, well, what would have happened if the sister had just said nothing about it?
Yeah, you aren't supposed to cremate a person and then take their remains home. And if you cremate a body in a way that looks like you are denying the resurrection of the body, so there are people who, you know, they scatter the ashes or they treat the cremated remains in a disrespectful way. You know, they Like, there's even cases where you can now have parts of your loved one embedded in a shotgun shell. Those are disrespectful to human dignity, right? And so someone who does that is, and someone who, like, asks for that to be done to their body, is announcing a different view of the body than what we believe in as Christians, and is cutting themselves off from a Catholic burial. Like, it is inconsistent to celebrate this person dying and standing before God, and, you know, look at this Christian member of the faithful departed, and also we're about to go, like, scatter their ashes in this way that's totally contrary to Christianity. So, yeah, the priest is right. Now, we need a caveat. Historically, cremation was completely forbidden. It is permitted in some cases now, but it's important to know, even if you cremate your loved one, that this is still your loved one. You've incinerated their body, but it is still their body and deserves to be treated with respect. Whatever remains of your loved one there are should be treated respectfully. And this actually raises all kinds of issues in terms of how to do that pragmatically, because the way a crematorium works, you know, you often have a commingling of ashes. And so even knowing that you've got your loved one's remains as opposed to somebody else's can be a little bit tricky. But we want to, as much as we can, honor the body as well as the memory of the person who has died. And so anything that is contrary to that, the church forbids. Does that help? Does that make sense?
Well, hang on. I had Rita on hold, and I forgot to put her back on the line. I apologize for that, Rita. Does that make sense to you? Rita?
I'm still here.
Does that?
Yep, I'm here.
Or just asking if that answer made sense to you.
It does, but I'm trying to prevent my sister from doing that. The funeral hasn't happened yet because, long story short, she ended up getting really sick after he died, and she almost died. And so anyhow, the funeral hasn't happened yet, but when it does, I'm trying to find a way to prevent her from not following what the Catholic faith teaches. So I was looking for a way that I can explain it.
Sorry, could you clarify one thing for me real quick, Rita? I apologize. Who is pushing for the cremation and preservation of the ashes? Is it the person who died, or is it a family member?
All three. So my brother-in-law put it in his will.
I see.
And my nephew wants to have a celebration of life. And my sister wants a Catholic funeral and a celebration of life. So
I see.
All three of them are on that page.
So canon law is pretty clear on this, I think. In canon 1184, it says, unless they gave some signs of repentance before death, the following must be deprived of ecclesiastical funerals, that is, church funerals. And the second group mentioned is those who chose the cremation of their bodies for reasons contrary to Christian faith. So if there's a case of doubt, if you don't know whether this request was done for reasons contrary to Christian faith, you're supposed to talk to the bishop.
Okay.
So I think that gives you kind of a next step there.
Yeah. And then, Cy.
Yes?
Do you remember meeting someone in South Dakota who told you when they call in, they say their name is Rita?
I do remember. That was I'm trying to think of when that was. Was that in the late winter, early spring?
It was last fall, I think.
Oh, it was last fall.
We were at, and so I told you.
So August, South Dakota fall.
I did give my name when I first called in, and then I told the screener, no, tell him my name is Rita. Oh.
Wait, are you giving us a fake name? Is that what I'm gleaning from this?
Oh, you don't want to call up Catholic Answers and give your real name. You don't know what we'll do with it. We're a shady group, Joe. I think we are perceived.
Fair enough. By mistake.
Well, Rita, thank you for calling again.
Well, thanks for your help. I hope we get it all figured out.
I do too. God bless you. Thank you. We're coming back in the studio, also from Burbank. What do we have? A tour group from Burbank today? What's going on, Alex?
Hey, husband and wife.
Oh, husband and yeah. wife. Oh, okay, so that makes perfect sense. Yeah. I actually knew that. I'm just teasing.
If you remember back in April when my wife called and near the end of the call, there was this crazy guy screaming in the background, how awesome Cy and Joe are. That's this guy right here. So.
Well, you're the guy we've been wanting to meet. Take as much time as you like to ask your question or to make any commentary you would like.
Awesome.
Do you have any amulets on you?
No
amulets. Yep. Okay. Your wife's question was about an amulet, but
no, sir.
All right, Alex, what do you got for Joe?
Yeah, so I was just wondering. I was curious. You know, the process for achieving sainthood. You know, you pray to someone who's deceased, and then you know they get their miracles, getting through venerable, blessed, and so on. But say if you pray to a deceased person. And you get that miracle, but you had also been praying to someone who's already a saint or praying to any number of people. How does the Vatican know to attribute it to that, the newly deceased person who is trying to get to sainthood?
Yeah, I think it's just a question of the focus. Like if you are principally asking for the intercession of a person whose cause is open, then that would matter. Because you could also pose the question, well, look, God could grant a miracle despite the fact that you asked for Saint X's intercession. Maybe X is not even a saint, and yet despite that, God saw fit in his own glory to perform a miracle. Those are all technically possible, but we don't think God would sort of confuse us in that way. So if somebody is asking for the intercession of X, blessed X, and maybe they're also asking for the intercession of various saints, God is showing you something by granting an actual miracle in those cases. And so to be clear for those who are listening, in the process to become a saint, now, I should say maybe the process to be declared a saint. In one sense, a saint is just whoever is sanctified, whoever is holy. And in a deeper sense, whoever is standing before God in glory. And so that happens when you die or when you finish going through the purgatorial process and you are standing before God, whether or not the church ever recognizes that. But the church does recognize certain people as saints, following kind of the model of Scripture itself in places like Hebrews 11, where it holds up certain models of holiness. And so that process looks like going through their life, and we analyze everything we can make of their writings and everything we know about their character, and we'll interview people who knew them if it was someone who died in living memory. But then at a certain point, all of our human efforts only go so far. And so if somebody appears to all human reason to be a holy individual who we suspect is in heaven, we then say, okay, well, if you would like to ask for their intercession in these cases where a miracle is needed, so this usually comes up in the case of medical miracles and things that are not going to resolve on their own, then God can kind of sign off on the human kind of reasoning, or he cannot. And the process doesn't go forward unless and until we get a clear sign from God that he is approving this via supernatural, miraculous interventions. And so there's some great evidence with this. There's a hematologist from Canada, her last name might be Duffy, who was an atheist, is an atheist as far as I know, who actually was involved in some of these miracle cases just because she was a scientific expert. And so she looked at the blood work and assumed that the person that she was looking at the blood work for was dead because there was no way they could survive based on what she was looking at with the slides. And they'd actually made a complete recovery through the intercession of one of the blessed, who went on to become Canada's first canonized saint. So I mentioned that to say, like, those are kind of the steps in the process. Someone might have also been, asking for other saints' intercession. They might have been praying to God directly for a lot of things. But because of this kind of X factor, if God chooses to perform a miracle in that case, we reasonably take that as confirmation of the cause of canonization.
Does that make sense, Alex?
Awesome. Yeah, that's a great answer. Thank you so much.
Yeah, you bet.
Yeah.
Anything else you'd like to say about me and Joe? No, I'm just messing with you, Alex.
Two most handsome men on the planet.
There we go. Boom. Nailed it. Nailed
Jacqueline
it, Alex.
Duffin, by the way. Jacqueline what? Duffin.
Jacqueline
is
Duffin.
The hematologist and historian.
Okay.
Yeah. So she wrote Medical Miracles and Medical Saints. And again, he's not a believer, but just is explaining this from a science side. So pretty interesting stuff.
Because of your kind words, I would like to give you a Joe Heschmeyer book.
Oh, they already loaded me up.
Oh, they did?
On the tour here. I got Pope Peter. And we were actually, since Cy is the only one here in person, we were actually jokingly going to have Cy sign it on behalf of Joe. But
please do.
I would be happy to. I will. I'm sure the signature will say something about how great the host of Catholic Answers is. Alex, it's so nice that you and Rachel came in, and you're both so gracious. Thank you very much for you make us feel good. Come in and hang out with us this. So
thank you guys both for winning souls. So awesome.
Oh,
thank you.
From your mouth to God's ears, one hopes. All right, on we go. No, I better take a break. Let's take a quick break. All right, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. It was nice of Alex and Rachel to come in. How do you like Joe when I ask someone like what they do for a living and then I don't understand the answer? Like he makes images for video games, but I just don't want to have a follow-up question because I'm like, I won't understand. That's a pretty cool job.
I had so many chances to put in the practice I would need to be good at that job, but my parents always told me I would never use that skill.
Oh, really? Did you want to be
actually, I'm not sure playing Mario would have actually helped me with his job. Maybe I don't understand it.
I think that he has done some studying beyond just, was that?
Yeah, you might be right about that.
What does Mario say? I was trying to think of what Mario says, and no, I didn't come up with anything.
It's a me, Mario.
It's a me,
that's
Mario.
Kind of later, yeah.
Caroline in Kilmarnock, Virginia, listening on Catholic Answers or Catholic.com. That's our website. Caroline, welcome. You got a question for Joe?
All right, I do. But first, I think it's really funny that you're asking how to pronounce things today, because just the other day, I was so excited that I knew how to pronounce the last name of Alex from Voice of Reason, because you said it on the show when he was a guest.
Oh, I know
and
what it.
Pronounce it three different ways.
Yeah,
the same show.
That's how I speak Spanish.
I figured you're just covering your bases.
That's how I speak Spanish. The pronunciation could be completely different every time I attempt it. So, I think I pronounced the J as a J, as an English J.
You did.
Gerardo.
Yeah,
I did.
And then you added an extra R once.
Oh, then I did. I remember.
Gerardo.
Caroline, one of the great ways to enjoy this show is don't listen too closely. Okay, that's I think that ruining's the listening pleasure. It ruins it if you listen too closely to anything I have to say. You can listen closely to Joe, but yeah, I do remember that. As a matter of fact, I apologized to Alex at the break. I said I think I just completely messed up your name, and he was very gracious about it. I don't know. He said something in Spanish,
I think he was
gracious about it. But
okay, I'm gonna burst your bubble again. This one's not your fault, though. This is the call screener. It's Carolyn, not Caroline.
Let's blame the call screener for that. I would really appreciate that because
we'll give that one to the call screener because they called me Caroline too.
Sorry, Carolyn. I apologize. Let me try it again. Carolyn from Kilmarnock, Virginia, on the line. Carolyn, go ahead. Did I get that right?
All right. Okay, so, Joe, how
yes.
do you maybe briefly explain the idea of having a patron saint to Protestants, especially if they're already, like, open to the idea of the intercession of saints and learning about, like, the history of saints and about their lives? They're totally comfortable with that. But a patron saint feels a little bit like making them into a little god.
Okay, oh. So it's a really good question. And I would start with St. Paul's instructions to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so it sounds like, okay, I know what to do. I just need to imitate God. But then that same guy, St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, I urge you then be imitators of me. Now, it sounds like he just said, well, why don't I just follow God? Now you're telling me to follow you and imitate you? Well, precisely because saints show us how to be imitators of God. That, you know, some people are going to be able to look at the great paintings and just look at that, and then they're going to get out a sketchbook and they're going to be able to copy it down. But most of us, it can help to have one of those step-by-step instructions showing you how to do a really rudimentary copy of the beautiful work of art. Well, holiness is not different in this regard. I've got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And I can tell you, the younger two learn mm-hmm. from their elder siblings. And they don't just learn from their parents. They can often learn from the people who are like a step ahead of them. So the saints exist for that reason, and there often is this radical kind of particularity. And again, St. Paul, he says, you know, although you've got many, what does he say? Although you have many instructors, you have one Father, and he's talking about himself, not like God the Father. And so he talks about himself as a father through the gospel, and then he tells him to imitate him. That kind of language shows that we don't just generically follow the saints. There's often like one saint in particular, or maybe a handful of saints, who we become very close to and who can kind of give us a direction for our spirituality. I think you see this really beautifully, actually, with Pope Leo. He is so deeply an Augustinian, even as Pope. Just listen to the number of times that he quotes St. Augustine in his homilies and in his addresses and everything else. And it's very clear that his love of Jesus Christ has been cultivated in a very particular way by the model of St. Augustine. And that's what it should be like. The Catechism talks about this with baptism in paragraph 2156, that in baptism, we take a new name. Now, many people actually don't do this until confirmation, but the name that's taken in baptism, we're told the patron saint provides a model of charity. We are assured of his intercession. The baptismal name can also express a Christian mystery or Christian virtue. So there's an idea, like in baptism, when my parents named me Joseph, there was a nod towards Saint Joseph and the promise of his prayers and his being a model of charity. So I don't know, does that make sense? Like we're called to be saints, but we're not called to be generically saints. So in one sense, we're to be saints in a radically individual way. In another sense, knowing saints who've gone before us can give us a more specific model, and they're still alive and are a crowd of witnesses, and they're praying for us and rooting us on.
Okay, that sounds good. And then do you think that it would make sense as far as when we're asking for a saint's intercession, you know, if there are patron saint of something specific, like say fishermen or I don't know, whatever, firemen, anything, because they were that in their earthly life, that they have a kind of special ability to pray for someone who is a fisherman or, you know, someone who was a mother or a doctor, they understand that role a little bit better. Just like for myself as a mother, if I need prayers in a certain area, I would go to a friend who has had the same struggle or experience.
Yes.
So they can really understand it and pray better for it. Is that?
Yeah. So we would say grace builds upon nature. And so people who are really passionate about a certain area, as you say, here on earth, if somebody is dealing with a certain kind of issue, they might go to someone who understands that issue better, not just for their counsel, but for their prayers, knowing that this will have a special place in their heart. And the particularity and the individuality of the saints is not eradicated in their glorification. Like, they remain themselves even more so. They don't, like, just become interchangeable. And so something about the patronage of the saints points to their individuality.
Carolyn, I hope that you got everything you wanted out of that. I want to give you one more thing, though. It's a book called The Saints Pray for You, but you have to play a game for it because you corrected me on my pronunciation.
Oh, no.
That word that I've been saying, Aotearoa, it's a word from New Zealand. The question, if you can answer this question, you get the book. What does that word mean?
I can give you a hint. He's already used the expression. It's two words. It was in the last sentence he said.
Yeah. In the last sentence I said?
No, that I said.
No, the last sentence. It means New Zealand. It means Maori.
It's Maori.
It means New Zealand.
That's the respectful name for New Zealand, I guess. That's the non-colonial name for New Zealand or so. But I don't know how to say it. I don't want to be respectful, but I don't know how to say it. So I needed a Kiwi to call.
You can go to Google, and if you type in that word and then pronunciation, it will come up, and there will be like a button that you can push, and it will pronounce it for you.
Oh, I'm definitely giving you the book then. I'm giving you the book for that help right there. I'm gonna put Alex Gerardo's name in there as well, and see if I can get it to pronounce Gerardo for me.
I had one more question for Joe, if that's okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's a quick one. How would you go about letting a Protestant friend know that you scheduled for a Mass to be offered for them? Because I think it's like one of the best things you can do, and it's not, I don't think we should do it secretly. Like, we should be proud, like, hey, this is offered for you. But I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable.
Yeah, I mean, you can always just say we're praying for you at Mass.
Okay, that'd be a good one.
That language is more something that they can accept. Where putting it in offertory language might freak them out and cause kind of a negative reaction you're not trying to cause.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I was worried about. I felt like there was a chance of causing a negative reaction.
Yeah, no, I think that's prudent. You're being wise.
All right, will you...
Yeah, so I don't want to...
Go ahead.
I don't want to make it weird, but I do, want to let them know that I feel like that's a very special thing to do for someone. You know, the greatest... Yep. Thing we can offer somebody is having the Mass said for them.
But do you think it's a person who would be open to that, or who might be offended by that? Like,
yeah, I worry they might be offended if they don't understand what the Mass is.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I don't know how to explain what. Then that opens a can of worms. I don't know how to answer.
Sure.
But
no, it's wise. You're being smart about it.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right. You bet. Carolyn, thank you. Hang on. We want to send you the book, The Saints Pray for You. Thank you very much for the great conversation. I'm going to go to Michael in Tucson, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Michael, you got to be quick because we'd like to get you an answer.
Well, I think my question is going to blow the very good vibe of the show so far, and I really don't want to do that.
Oh, come on. Let's do some vibe blowing.
Go ahead.
This is how we want to end the show. Let's explode it. Go, Michael.
Okay. So the Jewish faith believes that infant circumcision brings people into the old covenant. The Catholic faith believes that infant baptism brings people into the new covenant, the new covenant fulfilling the old covenant. Yet we condemn infant circumcision as a work of the law. Why don't we make the same condemnation in baptism?
Never call here again, Michael. That's a oh, sorry. I think I had the wrong spirit on that. Come on, Joey, answer that question.
Okay. Let me give a brief answer to it. Number one, it's literally not a work of the law. The law is the Mosaic law. When you hear references to works of the law, this is talking about works of the Mosaic law, like circumcision. And by definition, this can't be that because the Mosaic law says nothing about baptism. Now, some people will say any kind of works whatsoever are to be condemned. And that's false. That's not what St. Paul means by works. And there's a great scholarly literature about this. When he talks about works, he means, in these contexts, he means works of the law. There are other places where he talks about good works and human effort. And so, for instance, in Romans 2, he talks about people being judged for their works. So he's not condemning all human effort. He is condemning the idea that you're going to be saved by your participation in the Mosaic Law, because Jesus didn't tell you to do the Mosaic Law. When Jesus says to do this, and you believe him and you do that, St. Paul calls that the obedience of faith. He refers to it that way in Romans 1 and in Romans 16. Whereas if Jesus doesn't tell you to do something and you think you need to do that on top of it, that would be not believing Jesus enough. So last thing, Titus 3, St. Paul says we're not saved by deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of God's own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So we're not saved by our good efforts, but by God's work in baptism.
Michael, you are always welcome here. And tell you what, give him any Joe Heschmeyer book he wants, because he set it up.
The early church was the Catholic Church has a section on baptism that might be relevant.
Okay, so that might be the one. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you very much. Appreciate the hour.
My pleasure.
And check out Shameless Popery. It's one of the best podcasts in the world, and you should check it out. That's all I had. All right.
I appreciate it. Very, very high praise.